Morning. Our scripture reading will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. On the Bibles provided for you, it will be on pages 1,115 and 1,116. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, and in the great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely and willing, imploring with much urgency that we would receive a gift and the fellowship of the ministering up to the saints.
Good morning. It is a delight to be here. We are so thankful to the God of heaven for the privilege that is ours to be together. What a blessing. If we were going to count them, this would be a great place to start, to be brought into his presence, to be welcomed by him, to be called sons and daughters, to be family of God. What a blessing it is. So thankful that you're here. It is the first Sunday of the month, and we have committed to speaking sermons relative to giving concerning our building fund and other things that are accompany that. And so if you have your Bibles and you're in 2 Corinthians 8, join me there, and we'll talk about some things that flow out of this chapter. The title of our sermon this morning is Learning to Give from the Macedonians. The Apostle Paul will use them as a model to the Corinthians to exhort them to give. And he will talk about that. But let's go back quickly by way of introduction and kind of set the context and then get into the chapter. We'll walk through some things, probably down to about verse 13, and ultimately make three points that stand out within the chapter and within the things that Paul says. To the beginning, as you look at 2 Corinthians 8 and you go back to the first century world, and this is not just simply an everyday collection on Sunday morning. This is not necessarily that. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to use a principle taught in Scripture that really is probably not often thought about relative to giving, and that is this. The Jews were the ones from whom salvation came. And Paul will talk about them then as giving spiritual blessings. The idea is they gave you something. That something is spiritual to the Gentiles. In return, he will say, you should give to them. Now, the giving the Gentiles are doing is monetary. In other words, the concept in Scripture, at least in the New Testament, is there's value, worth, monetarily so, to spiritual things. That if someone gave you something spiritually, now that concept has at least two parts to it. Number one, he's going to talk about it as some of the saints are in need. They are suffering, they have need, and you saints should give to those saints. What he will use is, they gave you something. Then, that same analogy, that same principle is used to describe those who preach the gospel. And he says that Scripture is going to say that the laborer is worthy of his hire. In fact, as we'll read a passage or two, he will cite that exact concept and relate it this time not to giving to other brethren in need, but supporting the preachers who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ reciprocally, monetarily. Let's read a few passages. With regards to the Jews being first with the gospel and giving to the Gentiles, notice John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is the Lord's conversation with the woman at the well. I'm sure you recall, yes? You recall? Note among the things he says to her as they discuss where worship should be had, where one should worship God acceptably. Verse number 20, she says to Jesus, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And then she says to Jesus, knowing that he is a Jew, she says, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So we have two conflicting thoughts as to what constitutes the place of acceptable worship to the God of heaven. The Samaritan says, she says, our father said in this mountain. You Jews say in Jerusalem. Jesus saith unto her, woman, Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. As the Lord looks forward to his spiritual kingdom, it will no longer be restricted to location. So he says that first, but then he revisits the thought. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. And then he adds, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is very clear to her. You're wrong. We're right, and we know it. And salvation to you and anybody else will flow from us. That's the Lord's position. When you read another passage like Romans chapter 1, we read it with regards to the gospel being for all people, and that's certainly true. You can see that actually back up in verse 14. Paul says he's debtor to everybody. But in verse 16, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Pause and get the next sentence. "To the Jew first, and also to the Greeks." The New Testament is very clear on this matter. Salvation to the world comes from the Jews. It's a recurring thought. In fact, Romans chapter 11, Paul will refer to the Jews as the natural branch. And that because of disbelief, some of them were cut off, and you, the wild, were grafted in. But you should not get full of yourself, because if he cut off the natural, what do you think he'll do to the wild? Now notice Galatians chapter 6, and then we'll get over into 2 Corinthians, and we'll note what the Apostle Paul says. Galatians chapter 6. After talking about bearing your own burden and bearing one another's burdens, each man having his own work proved, verse number 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word," the King James says, "communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Not sure what the more modern wordings read, but it's not communicate. It is, and the concept is, share. Share. You're giving back to those who teach you. You're giving back as they've given you. Go over to 2 Corinthians 8. It's not about the preacher. It is about the Jewish brethren from whom the Gentiles received the gospel. And he alludes to that as he contemplates them giving. Now again, the context has to do with the saints being in need and these brethren having the means to give to that need. But notice verse 4. "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." They want to participate in the giving to the saints. He'll address again later the concept of "they have given to you." First, let's learn some things by way of giving we can learn from how the Macedonians did it, as Paul talks to the Corinthians, and he uses the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians for them to engage in the same act of giving to the needs of those saints who are presently in want. With regards to the Macedonians, here are some things that stand out. Number one would be that circumstances aren't everything. When it comes to giving, the natural thought is that those who have a whole lot would, out of their abundance, give a whole lot. And that those who have very little couldn't possibly give much. And that is completely blown apart in the first verses of the chapter. As Paul talks about the Macedonians, he makes it abundantly clear, circumstances aren't everything. They don't tell the complete picture. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to know," to wit, to understand, "the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." What about them, Paul? How that in great trial of affliction, number one, they were suffering. Number two, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty. You know, that would come across in both languages. And one thing to be described as being impoverished, but deep poverty seems to take it a step further. Seems to want to emphasize just how bad off the people were. They weren't just impoverished. We would even say it. He's poor. I know for you college educated people, I apologize. We used to say it though, didn't we? Poor. And way down there, deep poverty. That's the expression, deep poverty. Abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It's kind of odd to see the word riches and deep poverty in the same verses. And yet, that's how they're described. The point is simply this, is the Apostle Paul contemplates the Macedonians and tries to exhort the Corinthians to join in. He says, listen, circumstances aren't everything. These people gave out of their deep poverty. Secondly, Paul says, others' estimation of your ability is not relevant. Sometimes, and sadly, people look at other people and think what they can't do. Notice what else he says. Going again back to the Macedonians, he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. I don't know if verse 4 suggests somebody tried to talk them out of it. But the next expression is, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. I mean, were they offering and being told, well, you're too bad off to, for us to take from you? There's no way you can give that much. Were they offering? Why do they have to beg somebody, take the gift? Maybe, just maybe, somebody looked at their deep poverty and said, no, don't even ask them. There's no way they can help us. There's no way they make enough money to contribute. It's amazing. When you talk about fundraisers and people raising money and so forth, how frequently the goals are reached by people giving small amounts. People who aren't thought to have much end up giving much. And maybe other people look at the circumstances, look at the person, well, now, two words, widow's mite. As Jesus watched the people giving, you recall? As he sat near the treasury and watched the people put in, he said, she gave more than they all. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her want, out of her poverty. They gave some. She gave all. I wonder if somebody had got to her and would told her, what are you thinking? There's no way you can give everything. And she did. And the Lord approved. What Paul says is, other people's estimation of your ability is not relevant when it comes to the subject of giving. They gave out of their power, yea, Paul says, and beyond their power. Number three, our giving is an evidence of our love. And nobody likes to be put on the point of hearing that. In fact, we would rather say just the opposite. But Paul says, to regards to the Macedonians, as he speaks to the Corinthians, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of your others and to prove the sincerity of your love. That's the King James. The ASV says, I speak not by way of commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others. As I look at the Macedonians, we've read verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, out of their deep poverty, beyond their power, beyond their ability, they gave. And Paul says, I'm using them and their earnestness as a test of your love. Our giving is evidence of our love. We could just cite the Lord's expression, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where we give our money to, there's probably no other way that so easily expresses our interest, our desires, our love, our appreciation as money. You can go to work over and over and over again. People can tell you, Man, you're great. Company couldn't go on without you. We need you. We appreciate you. It's raise time. There is a way for them to help you understand just how much they love you. Just how much they need you. You've already heard the appreciations. You've already been told how often you're helpful. You've already received the notifications. You've already had the pen. But now, and then you're told, no, we can't give you no more money. Suddenly, you're curious. Do you really feel that way? I mean, there was a way for you to show me beyond money. Does that? Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, I am using the Macedonians and their earnestness, their giving, beyond to prove your love. When it comes to giving, the things that makes that so true and so evident is the very next verse and the next point. Because Christ proved his love by giving. Verse number 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. If we had no other way of knowing, the Christ on the cross says, God loves me. He proved it by giving. Hereby we do know love, John says, because he laid down his life for us. We go to Scripture and the cross with proof of God's love. And now when it comes to giving, there's no way around it. It simply proves, it manifests love. As Paul continues with regards to the Corinthians, he urges them to actually do it, and he says this: giving is not theoretical. Paul says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward. A year ago you thought about it, you said it, you gave us your word, you were going to do it a year ago. And then he says this: now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness of to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. When it comes to the subject of giving, it must leave the theoretical. It must leave the mind. It must leave the desire, and it must actually move to being done. Paul says, now perform the doing of it. There simply is, again, there's no way around the concepts. There's no way around the teaching. Read last night and other times with regards to giving, how frequently Christ talks about giving. How many parables have to do with money. How many times Christ spoke to someone about, and according to the authors, it's more than he talked about heaven. It's more than he talked about hell. It's over and over and over. Why? Because it's pretty obvious, it can be an issue to part with. It can be hard to let it go. It can be, even for God and his cause, a challenge. They had the thought a year ago, and now Paul says, okay, you've got to move from concept to concrete. You've got to move from thinking about it to performing and doing it. You have to actually give. Well, that's a quick overview of the first 11 verses. There are some of them we didn't read because Paul does pause and he makes some key references, some key thoughts with regards to giving. So we move from, again, the context, Macedonians giving to help the needy saints and the Corinthians being exhorted to do the same. Fast forward then to us. Three thoughts Paul has with regards to giving, more general thoughts out of the chapter. Point number one, The Macedonians were successful, and everybody is when it comes to giving if you first give yourself. Go back up to verse 5. After extolling the Macedonians and the brethren there, he says, "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Comes to the subject of giving. So often we end up starting with money. That's really not the place to start. You have to work backward and start with the heart of the person and their relationship with Jesus. You have to start with them. Have you, I, given ourselves to God? If God has you, and when it comes to asking for your money, then God won't have a problem getting it from you, or you won't have an issue giving it to him, because he has you. If, however, he doesn't have you, then when the collection plate comes before you every week, you can, with no thought whatsoever, simply reach into your pocket, grab what's available, count through it, flip, and then say, "Here, take that." Bible talks about purposing giving. Talks about planning. We talked this morning about regarding someone. A husband having regard for his wife. You and I need to have regard for God so that that's on our mind before Sunday morning and the trays go out. There's some forethought to that, because that matters to me, because God has me. I heard a salesman, I was talking to one of the guys who sell cars one day. We got into a conversation, and he said to me, "Yeah, man, one day I had somebody in here and we were going over their numbers," and he said, "I'd never seen this before. When I started seeing what they could afford," he said, "they put their giving, their tithe, they put their money in. And they said, 'I give this amount to the Lord.'" He said, "Every time? Like that's part of your budget? You don't do that." He said, "I couldn't believe it. I couldn't move them. They just stuck to it." Well, shouldn't it be? That which a person plans and prepares to give to the Lord. If God has you, he'll have your money. Paul says these Macedonians were successful because they first gave themselves. Secondly, when it comes to giving, engage your heart. Now think about it. Paul says, "And if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted. According to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." If there first be a willing mind, a voluntary of one's own free choice. Next time, if I remember, Lord's will, next month, we'll talk about 2 Corinthians 9. Over there in chapter 9, Paul keeps talking about giving. And on that occasion, he talks about three mindsets with regards to giving. He says, not grudgingly, not out of not of necessity, but a cheerful. Now, here he says, willing mind. Go back to Exodus 25 when God wanted to build the tabernacle. That's the words that went out. Whoever has a willing mind, there's nobody being forced. There's nobody being coerced. There's nobody being tricked. In fact, in every facet of our relationship with God, if we don't want to, he doesn't want it. In every facet. If you don't want to do it, God doesn't want to accept it. And so, you have to engage your heart. If there is a willing mind, please note the last portion of that verse. If there is that, it's accepted. According to what a man has. I was watching an interview, just, I don't know. You know, when you get, every time I want to say I'm getting old, I look at the audience and see some people older than I am. And I don't mean to offend those people. But I'm feeling it, good people. I'm aging. I feel it. So I can't remember time like I used to. You know, have you ever said, you know, last week and it was 6 months ago? That's what's happening. That's what's happening. So I don't know when I heard this interview. I almost said a few days ago. It's probably more like 3 months ago. A basketball player was being interviewed, and this particular basketball player is one of the best players on his team, and he's like the fourth highest paid. And the interviewer and media trying to stir up something started trying to goad him into saying something about the other three people. Like, you better than them and they get paid more than you. And this is the response he gave. He said, my dad told me a long time ago, don't count another man's money. Oftentimes when it comes to the subject of giving, that's exactly what happens though. Note the end of this verse. If there is a willing mind, it's accepted. Based on what? What a man has, not what he has not. God has never asked anybody for that which they didn't have or couldn't do. Out of what are you to give? Your money. Why would you be concerned out of the next man's money? Why would you be concerned about that? What's his charge or her charge, as the case may be? Give out of your money. Not only do people look at other people's money and decide what they should and what they should be doing, sometimes people look at their own money and then project. If only I had, then I would. That's not what the verse says. God is not asking you to give out of what could be. He's asking you to give out of what is. One man said he couldn't have given $1 million if he didn't first give the $1.50 he made. He gave out of what he had. He just continued that his whole life. You give out of what you have, and God will be pleased with that. It's accepted, if the heart's willing, out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. Secondly, engage your heart. And then thirdly and finally this, appreciate equality. Paul says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality. This is one of the many reasons I'm personally convinced and convicted that the New Testament doesn't teach us to tithe. These passages are one of the many sections of Scripture in the New Testament I would urge demonstrate that. Because if we had to tithe, guess what it would be? At least by way of percentage, it would be equal. Everybody would have to give the same equal amount by way of percentage. Now, the variables may be different relative to the amount, but the quality would be across the board. But that's not the way it is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul says, no, appreciate. There's an equality here. How does it work? I mean, not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now this, at this time, your abundance may be a supply of their want. Go back with me to where we began with regards to the Jew-Gentile, and you hear that there in this context. That your abundance might be a supply to their want. That their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And so, they've given you, you give to them. And then he quotes Exodus 25, or Exodus 16. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So as Paul applies that first and foremost to the Jews and the Gentiles and their giving and helping one another, the idea certainly is consistent with giving in general by the gathering of the manna. You go back to Exodus chapter 16 and begin reading at verse number 16 and listen to Moses' instructions to the nation of Israel as they gather the manna. In Exodus 16, verse 16, he says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. When it comes to giving, there is an equality because not everybody, A, has the same pool to start with. There is no basis and standard of obligation to be met. And the widow is held up as an example of giving all. The point is, if you give yourself, if you engage your heart, if you use your things, then God will be pleased with everybody who gives, and the amounts don't have to be equal. And they won't be equal. and the God of heaven will be pleased. This afternoon, we will have our budget presentation. We'll talk about the plans for next year relative to our giving and relative to the building fund. Hope you can come back and be a part of that. We're talking about giving, and these things need to be a part of our hearts. Friends, we would urge you, as elders in the Lord's church and those who have a great concern for your soul, we would urge you that giving is a part of our Christian life and walk with God, and to do so acceptably, you must purpose that in your heart. Give as you prosper. Engage your heart and give to the cause of the Lord. God will watch and hold you accountable. We certainly don't want to stand idly by without exhorting and encouraging you to do it as God has designed, that God in all things might be glorified. If it has been a custom and practice to wait till you arrive here, have the plate passed, reach in your pocket, and listen, we're not talking to you about the amount you throw in, but we want to encourage you that is not the process that you need to employ as one who is giving to the cause of his God. Please think about that, purpose that, plan that, make that an integral part of your life and your worship and commitment to your God. Not a Christian this morning, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, he is. You have to believe that if you want to go to heaven. Repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, if we don't repent, we'll perish. Confess the name of our Lord and our Savior. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. You must confess the name of Jesus and finally be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Arise and walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-4. The new life begins after the death, burial, and the resurrection. The new life begins. Can't get there without it. Friends, if you've not done these things, we implore you to do so. If you have, and you've lived in a way that's not pleasing to your Father, come home to the God of heaven. There is no one as good as God. There's no one who loves you more than God. There's no one who wants to see you in heaven more than God. There is no one who will have you back more than God. There is no one rooting for your success and your faithfulness more than the God of heaven. If you are estranged from him in any way, please come back to the infinite, almighty, wonderful, just, benevolent, loving, heavenly Father, the Father of spirits who loves you so. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.